Thank you. It's great to see you again tonight. The Bibles on the pew worked, and you made it back. That's wonderful. You know, I looked at my phone right before the service tonight, and I realized I failed to charge it. I have a battery that's going bad, I think, and so it died on me already, and so I can't put it up here. Of course, I don't really bother with it anyway when it is up here, but I noticed they have the time back there, so we will not do African tonight, I assure you. We will be out in a prudent time. But let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Acts chapter 12, if you would, please. As I mentioned this morning, we're focusing on the theme of the conference, 2020 Vision. And tonight I've entitled this challenge, 2020 Vision Concerning the Missionary Call. So we're going to be talking about the call of God tonight. Acts chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 24 and then read into chapter 13. Of course, you understand in the original text, there are no chapter numbers or verse divisions, so it'll just flow through in a paragraph form. But Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And that's the conclusion of the paragraph. Now, you notice the paragraph indication continues, a new paragraph, in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Verse 3 indicates that the church sent the first two missionaries. Verse 4 indicates that the Holy Spirit sent the first two missionaries. And when the Spirit of God and the Church of God are united in purpose, it is one effort of sending the missionary. But we learn in verses 2 and 3 that the missionary must be called by God. Let's pray together as we open this text. Father, I pray tonight that you would take your wonderful word and teach us. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have understanding. Lord, help us to lay aside any prejudices we may have that we've been taught contrary to what this word says. And Lord, help us to understand, to have 2020 vision concerning the missionary call. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes it is easy for us to get confused and to have that confusion misdirect our actions. The true story, in the mid-1960s, FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover was writing a letter. He dictated a letter for his secretary to type. He apparently had a new secretary, and he had labored with her. He was a rather eccentric man in some ways, and he labored with her how he liked the letters typed. And one thing he could not tolerate was the secretary going over in the margins, especially on the right-hand side. It just was anathema to him. So he dictated the letter. The secretary typed it up for him and put it on his desk. And she had violated that basic rule. She had gone way over. And so he wrote with a black felt tip across the bottom, retype and watch the borders. Well, the secretary misunderstood what he meant, so she retyped it and sent it out to all the agents on the Canadian and Mexican borders saying, watch the borders. Confusion leads to misdirection in our actions. And folks, when it comes to the work of God, if we are confused about what God wants to do in and through us, it will lead to misdirected actions. And really, in some cases, the failure of the gospel. That's why it's so important for us to have 20/20 vision. We need to clearly see what the gospel is. We looked at that this morning. And tonight, we're going to clearly see what the call of God is. Tomorrow night, we're going to briefly look at the missionary church. And then we'll conclude on Wednesday night with understanding faith's promise. So tonight, we look at this matter of the vocational church. missionary call. Now, I use that phrase, vocational call. I'm referring to God calling individual lay people into full-time vocational ministry. Sometimes you'll hear a missionary say something like this, and I kind of understand what they mean, but they'll say something like this: after all, we're all missionaries. Now, that's well-intended. But if, after all, we're all missionaries, then all of us should be commissioned by our church, all of us should be raising support, and all of us should be going to a different people group for the purpose of evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. So it's obvious that not all of us are vocational missionaries. But there are those today who are attacking the concept of the call of God. I have heard a fundamental Baptist pastor say there is no such thing as the call of God to full-time ministry. We are all to go because God has given us a great commission. So that is being said in some fundamental circles today. So we have to evaluate, is that biblical? We need 20/20 vision concerning this matter of the missionary call. Gary Friesen wrote a book in 1979 called Decision Making and the Will of God. In that book, he said that the Holy Spirit does not give us direct guidance in any area that is non-moral. Now, what did he mean by that? He would mean that, you know, the Holy Spirit certainly is not going to lead you to murder someone or to commit adultery. The Holy Spirit works in moral areas in our lives. But he said in non-moral areas, it's just left up to you to what you would like to do in a sanctified way. So basically, he has said things like who you marry, what you do vocationally, where you live, and you know, how you train your children. These non-moral areas, the Holy Spirit does not give us guidance. That error was perpetuated in a book by Haddon Robinson. To some degree, it was called Decision Making by the Will of God. Decision Making by the Book, 1991. Haddon Robinson was a pastor. He was also the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He served later as the president of Denver Seminary in Colorado. And he, in that book, warned Christians not to put stock in inner impressions as simply being unreliable or tenuous at best. And he made no qualification. So basically, these men were saying, we are not to be led by any inner working of the Spirit of God concerning things like the call of God. So is that, in fact, biblically true? Should all of us just go because of the Great Commission? If so, where should we go? Can we have any dependence upon the Spirit of God through the Word of God to give us guidance? That is the question. So let me back up. Of course, we have the Word of God, and that's where we're going to go for our answer to that question tonight. But let me quote from some of the great leaders of the past about the will of God. W.H. Griffith Thomas said this, quote, "This is the divine call." He's talking about ministry. "This is the divine call, and nothing else will do." Martin Lloyd-Jones said powerfully, "Nothing but this overwhelming sense of being called by God and of compulsion should ever lead anyone to be a preacher." The great preacher and New Testament scholar John Broadus said, quote, "The preacher should be a person with a call from God. Ministers are called as professionals, but they should never be persons with just a profession," end of quote. In his classic work, Lectures to My Student, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, quote, "It is a fearful calamity for a man to miss his calling," end of quote. The powerful British preacher G. Campbell Morgan said, quote, "The only men who can really enter this ministry are those whom the Lord chooses, calls, and equips by the bestowment of gifts according to the wisdom of His will." So what I presented in historic Bible Christianity, there has been an agreement with the Bible on the call of God. But that is being brought into question today by some even in our fundamental circles. So tonight we want to talk about this 2020 vision for the missionary call. I pointed out this morning that the book of Acts, where we are again tonight, is the first volume of church history. There are things in the book of Acts that are for today, and there are things in the book of Acts that are not for today. I was actually speaking with a man about the call of God. He is a fundamental Baptist. At least he would identify himself as that. And he does not believe there is a call of God for people into full-time ministry or missions. And he said to me, he said, the call of God in the book of Acts was only for the apostles. And when I pointed out to him that the first two missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, one was an apostle, but one was not an apostle, he had no answer for that. He had not quite thought that one through. But we come to this text and we look at the life of Barnabas, this man of God that God calls, who is not an apostle, and yet he is called by God to be the first full-time vocational missionary. Now, what is the call of God? What is the call? Excuse me, I'm sorry. Hello? Hey, sis, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you right now. I'm actually speaking at church. Can I call you back later? Okay, thanks, that'd be fine. Give our love to the kids, okay? I love you. Bye-bye. Okay. Now, what was that? That was a call. But it was a pretend call because I've already told you my phone died. Okay. But it's a pretend call. If that had been my daughter, Sarah, who lives in Columbia, South Carolina, she would not have had to say, Dad, this is your daughter, Sarah, and I am calling you. Duh. It's a call. We all know what a call is. It's one person communicating with another person. And I know my daughter's voice. And when I hear her voice, it brings joy to my heart. Folks, what is the call of God? It is God's Spirit, and God is a real person. It is God's Spirit by His Word and by His Holy Spirit speaking to my spirit. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And folks, is God any less a person than we are that He cannot communicate and call? Now, those who would deny the call of God to full-time vocational ministry don't deny the call of God to salvation. Do you remember the night God called you to salvation? I remember it. I was a lost, headed to hell, East Tennessee farm boy, and I was invited to Vacation Bible School. They said, will you come to Bible school? I said, what's that? They said, well, if you come, we'll have Pepsi, and we'll have cookies, and we'll have a good time. It was the summer of July of 1964. I was 10 years old. So if you want to know how old I am, you can do the math. But I told them I would come, and I went to Bible school, and there in that closing program, I heard the gospel. And the Spirit of God smote my heart, and God called me to salvation by His Word and His Spirit. And I answered that call, and I repented and received Him, and He radically made me a new creature. We understand what a call is. But what I want to do tonight is talk about this in the specific context of a missionary call. So here in Acts chapter 13, you have the story of the call of the first two full-time vocational missionaries. And we're going to find out that the call of God to a particular ministry, such as being a missionary, is a similar call to the call of salvation, but it is a call to take the gospel into all the world. You say, well, how do you make that statement? Look with me, if you would, please. At verse 2, here is the record of the calling of Paul and Barnabas. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. There is the word. Now, this word that is translated called in the Greek language is the word kaleo. And if you look up online the etymology of the word call, you will find it being traced back to Northern Europe and primarily a Norwegian word, kale. But where did the Norwegian get that word? You see, linguistically, all of the languages of the earth are linked like this, except for one language, actually, and that's the Basque language in Spain. It has no other linguistic connection, but all of the languages have this linguistic bloodline. And the English word call can have its roots traced back to this Greek word kaleo. Isn't that interesting? It even sounds like our word call. And it means exactly that. It means to call. And so God is calling here. This word kaleo is used throughout the New Testament, but it is only used four times relating to vocational ministry. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Two of those usages have nothing to do with us directly, though certainly they impact our salvation. Romans chapter 1, Paul called to be an apostle. Now, let me ask you a question. Did God call Paul to be an apostle? Do you know that story? On the road to what? Damascus. Remember that call? It was an actual call, wasn't it? The second use in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. There are no apostles today. The other two usages of this word vocationally are here in Acts 13, where Paul and Barnabas are called to be the first two full-time vocational missionaries. And then in Acts 16, where on the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas are called locationally to a new place to carry out their missionary ministry. So this word relates directly to God calling people out of local churches to be full-time vocational missionaries. The scripture is very clear. So tonight, let's look at this. We're going to focus on Barnabas because Paul, of course, was an apostle. And you could argue that maybe it was only for the apostles. But we're going to see how God called Barnabas and see that application in this age for God calling people out of churches today for His glory. Number one, I want you to notice tonight that the call of God is based first on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. We find that in verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. Now, who was this guy Barnabas? You know, sometimes people think that missionaries and pastors are just born with a three-piece suit coming out of their mother's womb saying, "Yea, verily." But it doesn't happen that way. Those who are called by God, both men and women, and I'm including women in this for the call to missionary ministry or Christian school teacher, there's a very diverse call of God that can be inferred from this. It happens when God does a work of grace first in their life before He calls them. So look at Barnabas very quickly. He was, first of all, recorded in the scripture as a layman, a Jewish layman at Jerusalem. He was apparently saved on the day of Pentecost. At least we infer that. He was sacrificial in his giving. He already appears in Acts chapter 4. Having sold land, he brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was serving as a comforter in Acts 4:36. He is called Barnabas. His original name was Joseph, but his name was changed to Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of comfort. And he was a man who comforted others in the church. He was one who sought out for others. Acts 9:27, he sought out Saul to encourage him. He was a godly layman in the church at Jerusalem. You know what that should tell us? God calls godly lay people into full-time vocational ministry. The church, very important. Then as a lay leader, we next find him as a lay leader sent to Antioch by the church at Jerusalem. After the persecution of the church at Jerusalem, believers went everywhere preaching the gospel. Some went 300 miles north to Antioch of Syria, and there they preached, and Jews and Gentiles got saved, and there was a new baby church founded at Antioch. And the believers at Jerusalem heard about it, and they sent Barnabas up to Antioch as a lay leader to be a help to those new Christians. We find in Acts chapter 11, he was an example in his lifestyle. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. He was excited about the work of God. Acts 11:23, he saw the grace of God and was glad. He was an exhorter of the other believers, Acts 11:23 as well. He is a lay leader sent to another church. But then we come to Acts 13:1, and we find he is a pastor now at Antioch. God has put him in the place of pastoral ministry. Now, can I go down a little rabbit trail and point out that there were five men listed in Acts 13:1, and it does not say they were pastors, but we assume they were pastors because this is now a church and they're the leaders in the church. So we would call them pastors. And one commentator pointed out that Barnabas is listed first in the order of service here in Acts 13:1, which probably means he was the senior pastor. And that would make sense. He was the one sent up there to help the church get established. But they went on to point out that Saul is mentioned number 5 in the list. And that means he was probably the youth pastor, because the youth pastor is always listed last on the church stationery. You know how that goes. Poor guys. So as a pastor at Antioch, we find him serving faithfully in the church. And then the Spirit of God steps in and calls him and Paul to be the first two full-time vocational missionaries. What's the point? Most missionaries are not called the moment they get saved to be missionaries. They are called by God out of their local churches where they have been serving. And we'll talk more about that some more tomorrow night. But they're called out of their churches to do a greater work sent by their churches as God called missionaries. So the call of God is first the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. And if you don't want to be a missionary, don't let God work in your heart. But if you're growing and serving and doing what God has commanded you to do, maybe God will call you to full-time vocational ministry, because God delights in calling and having His Spirit and His church send those who are called. So number one, the call of God is based on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. Number two, the call of God is a call to the work of the living Word of God. Now, Barnabas and Saul had been sent down to Jerusalem. There was a council there, and they came and spoke with the believers there at Jerusalem. And now they were back. And notice what happens in verse 24 of chapter 12. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. Now, that does not mean that they added more books to the Bible. What that means is that people were getting saved. And the Word of God was being preached. People were being reached. And the church was growing. So we find that the call of God is inseparable from the call to the work of the living Word of God. Now, why is this really important? We heard from a young lady tonight who has been called by God to be a nurse to the Ivory Coast. Could God call someone to be a nurse? Now, but what if this young lady nurse came tonight and said, you know, God has called me to be a nurse to Ivory Coast, but I'm not going to evangelize. That's for the missionary who's the regular missionary. I'm not going to make disciples because I'm a nurse. I address medical needs. And I'm certainly not going to be involved in church planting. That is not my venue. You would be very right not to support that missionary nurse. But did you notice what she talked about tonight? She talked about evangelism. She talked about discipleship. She talked about the churches being planted. Folks, it doesn't matter what tool you have in your hand when God calls you to be a missionary. For some, like me, that, you know, I don't have a lot of gifts. I stick to preaching pretty much. We have Steve Anderson, who was one of our administrators for Africa. He was a missionary in Togo, just near down the road from where our folks are in Ivory Coast. Steve is a nurse. He has a nursing degree. He is a world-class soloist. He's sung professionally on Christian radios over the years. He is a mechanic. He can fix a car like nobody's business. He's a great preacher. The only negative is he's ugly. I mean, you know, other than that, he, oh, he'll be really happy with me now. But, you know, this guy has so many talents. But you know what his ministry is? It is evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. That is the three-legged stool of missions. And I'll support that scripturally in a moment, but let me share what I mean by the three-legged stool of missions. I grew up on a farm in Tennessee. My dad worked at Eastman Kodak, but he had grown up on a farm, actually seven generations of farmers there in East Tennessee dating back to the 1700s, Scotch-Irish. And so my dad wanted his boys to be farmers. So I got up every day of my life from the time I was about 10 years old and milked cows by hand. 5 o'clock in the morning before I went to school, I was out there with Jers and her other friends there. Isn't that a creative name for a Jersey cow? Jers? We were very creative. You know, when you milk a cow, you need a stool to sit on because you got to get down and get low. And if you have a two-legged stool and you stand up, what happens to the two-legged stool? Falls over. It's worthless. If you have a four-legged stool, there's a problem. You got to get close to the cow to milk, and that fourth leg gets in the way of the cow in the bucket. So you don't want a four-legged stool. But the perfect stool for milking is a three-legged stool. You can get close, and it'll stand up. And folks, that is an illustration of the three elements of missions, which are evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. If you pull out one of the three legs, the stool of missions falls. And whether you're a nurse or someone going to help in the maintenance of a ministry or carpenter's project, the real issue is evangelism, discipleship, and church planting, because the Word of God grew and multiplied. Now, let me point out very quickly, in some of the usages of the word, the Word of God in the New Testament relating to these three areas. For example, 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Folks, people are saved through the Word of God. It's the agent of evangelism, the new birth. What about this verse, Acts 20:32? Paul's speaking to the Ephesian pastors, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to edify, we would say, to disciple you. So the Word of God not only is that which saves us, it's that which builds us up or disciples us. And then thirdly, we saw it this morning, Acts 2:41, after that great experience on Pentecost, it says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How does the church grow? How are churches built? By evangelism and discipleship. And it's all through the Word of God. So a missionary nurse needs to know the Word of God. A missionary church planter needs to know the Word of God. A missionary maintenance guy, if he's going to be part of a team, and he may do maintenance, but he needs to be a soul winner and a discipler. He needs to know the Word of God. That is absolutely the priority if you're going to be called by God. So again, if you don't want to be a missionary, don't learn your Bible. But if you want to be a candidate to be used by God in a greater way in evangelism, discipleship, and church planting, get in the Word of God and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and let God, through His Word, equip you. And it may be that He will call you, after you are faithful in your local church, to a new realm of ministry, because God calls. Well, we've got to hurry, but I want you to see the third thing tonight. The call of God is not only first based on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of the sinner. The call of God is also a call to the work of the living Word of God. But thirdly, the call of God is the result of the sovereign choice of God. Folks, why does God equip some people and call them to full-time vocational ministry, and He does not do it for others? It's because He's God and I'm not. And He's God, and you're not. He is sovereign. But what's interesting is that this sovereign God of ours, though using diverse circumstances to call people, you know, I would dare say that my circumstances in my life being called by God are different from yours and and others here that have been called by God. Different circumstances, but they're always common principles. They're based on the Word of God. So let's look at this man, Barnabas. We've seen him, but now we're going to continue with the story, and we're going to go to the second use of this word, kaleo. We've considered Acts 13, and we'll come back to that tomorrow night, actually. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 16, and Barnabas is no longer on the scene. So what's happened to Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas came back from their first missionary journey, and they reported to the church at Antioch. We call that furlough today, by the way. That's where that comes from. And they reported to the church in Antioch, and things were going well. And Barnabas and Paul were talking one day, and one said to the other, "Let's go on another missionary journey." And they agreed, "Great, let's do it." And then Barnabas said, "Let's take John Mark and give him a second chance." What had happened? John Mark, who was Barnabas' relative, had gone on the first missionary journey, but when they got to Cyprus, he quit. And at Cyprus, one commentator said, John Mark stuck out his thumb and all the way back to Jerusalem said, "Mama, mama, mama," he was a quitter. And so Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance. Why? Because Barnabas was the comforter. But Paul, the prophet, said, "No way am I taking a quitter." That's the Tennessee translation. And So the division was so great between Paul and Barnabas that they split up. Barnabas chose John Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, who had come up from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they went on the second missionary journey. The church sided with Paul at the end of chapter 15, and they go on their missionary journey, and they're doing a great work, and God works through them. They came to Derbe and Lystra, and God had done some work there previously. And then notice what happened in verse 6. We're in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. "Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed," or we would say endeavored, "to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we," and by the way, Luke is writing this, he's the author humanly of the book of Acts, "Luke, part of the ministry team of Paul and Silas, said, 'Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us,'" there's the word, kaleo, "'for to preach the gospel unto them.'" Now, this use of the word vocationally is not a call to full-time ministry. It is a call to a new place to conduct that full-time ministry. So can I use two words? Acts 13 is a vocational call. Acts 16 is a locational call. And I can illustrate that with your pastor. Your pastor was called at some point into the gospel ministry, and he was called by Cross Point Baptist Church in Indianapolis to exercise his calling vocationally at that location. But then at some point in the providence of God, God called him to your church through you voting to call him to a new location. The vocation didn't change, but the location did. And that's true of every missionary. You know, when these missionaries, when Brother Dan plants a church in one city, there's a new location that needs a church. And so it's not just limited to one place. So that's what Paul is doing here. So Paul and Silas are doing what God has given them to do. They're going into Asia Minor with the gospel. They're headed toward Ephesus. And suddenly the Holy Spirit puts up roadblocks. They were hindered. The Spirit, verse 7, suffered them not. Verse 6, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What does that mean? I have no idea. But there was some providential roadblock. And so Paul did the right thing, and he backed up and he prayed and waited on God, and he received the call into what we know now as Europe, which would be Philippi. God sent him to Europe, and all from European extraction should be very happy about that. But what I want you to see here in this passage is that there are some common denominators in how God calls through His Word. Remember in Acts 13, it was the Word of God and the Spirit of God that did the calling. But what were the characteristics of that call? I think these are some common denominators. Well, first of all, notice verses 6 through 9, there were providential circumstances in the call. The Holy Spirit put up roadblocks, and then Paul had the Macedonian vision. I use the word providence. We don't use that word much anymore, but it's a wonderful word. It is actually from a root word that every young person here would know. Does any young person here know what a video is? Do you know what a video is? What's a video? Something you watch, something you look at. Exactly. You are an intelligent young man. Thank you. Okay. I saw the scared there look for a moment, but then you came through. You see, video means to see. Pro is a prefix meaning to see before. Now let me ask you a question. Who sees everything beforehand? God does. Does your pastor? No. Do you? No. But God does. So God brings into our lives certain things to prepare us that ultimately results in His calling us if that's His sovereign choice. You know, I was born in East Tennessee. I did not know until I was 40 years old. I went through a bout of cancer. I had thyroid cancer that had migrated down to my thymus. I had to have two surgeries for parathyroids and thyroids. Duke University, the guy that did my surgery, did 1,000 upper chest surgeries a year. He averaged 3 a day. He was the head of the Duke upper chest oncology. And he told my wife in the waiting room that I had the largest vocal cords he had ever seen in a human being. Why? Because God knew that He was going to save me and call me into the ministry. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that a man should never go into the ministry unless he can be heard a certain distance. Now, that's kind of been done away with by amplification today. But my point is, folks, when God calls you, He equips you providentially. There is this providential involvement of God in your life with where you're born and where you're raised and what gifts you have, because He's got a will for your life. And when He desires to do so, He can step into your life and call you. If He's done a providential transforming work of grace, and if you're in the Word of God, He can call you and use you. Providential circumstances. And then verse 8, patient prayer. Though it's not stated, most scholars agree that it said, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, it is implied that they simply stopped and prayed. And so they bade this matter in prayer. So what are some of the ways we discern God's will? We do it by providential circumstances. What is God doing in my life? Patient prayer. And then number three, godly counsel. Look at verse 10. It says, and he, after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. The we and the us are very important. Paul had a missionary team of godly people. And Paul saw the vision, the Macedonian vision, but he didn't just come back as the grand poobah and say, guys, we're going here. They prayed about it, and after the vision, together they discerned with godly counsel that this was the will of God. That's why in Acts chapter 13, it's very important to understand that God called the missionaries, but then God also called the church to send them, because local churches send missionaries, and we'll talk more about that tomorrow night. But then finally, I want you to see the divine assurance. So God in His providence was working in their lives. They weren't sure what God was doing, so they spent time in prayer and they got godly counsel, and then the Holy Spirit gave them assurance. Look at verse 10. And after Paul had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering. That is a Greek word that means they looked at everything that God was doing in their life. The roadblocks, the Macedonian call, the prayer meeting, the godly counsel. And when they evaluated it all, the Holy Spirit gave them assurance. They assuredly gathered. The Holy Spirit gave them assurance that He was calling them. You might say, Brother Stemmett, how do you know that you were called? Well, I heard God through His Word and by His Spirit, and I just knew God was calling me. I heard His voice. It's kind of like somebody saying, how do you know you're in love? You know, how do you quantify that? You know, well, my heartbeat is 125. You know, don't hyperanalyze it. You know, you understand what I'm saying. You know, we simply can have assurance by the Holy Spirit that God is calling us. It can be a settled issue. Now, I don't like people saying, well, I have peace about this. The Proverbs say that in peace, a fool goes to the stocks. You know, sometimes peace can simply be a person being so dumb they don't know how foolish they are. And they just have peace about it. You know, but folks, assurance is a positive word. It is God assuring your heart by His Word and by His Spirit that He wants you to do this. And a call of God is absolutely necessary to ministry. I close with this. I was sharing this at lunch today. A great missionary who's with the Lord now pointed out to me one day that there's a great difference between a burden and a call. I get a burden for every country in the world when I see it. I mean, I saw Ivory Coast tonight. Wow. A burden is our heart response to what our eye sees. And a burden can change. Some American missionaries think that God's called them to a foreign field, and it may have been just a burden, and they think these natives are going to stand on the shore saying, welcome, American, we love you, you're our Savior. And they get over there, and nobody wants that American. They hate that American, and the burden leaves, and they quit and come home. A burden is your heart response to what you see with your eye. A call is God speaking to you. It's from the outside. It's His Word and His Spirit speaking to you and convincing you. So Dr. Darrell Champlin, a dear friend of mine who's with the Lord now, said this. There is a difference between a burden and a call. A burden is from within. A call is from without. A burden is our response to humanity in need. A call is the result of God's Spirit speaking to our spirit through His Word. A burden can change and even die, but a call from God will persist. It will chase you to the ends of the world because it is the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. So in conclusion, should you as a lay person be seeking a call from God? The emphasis in the New Testament is you seek God. And if He wants to call you, He will do that if you seek Him. So we're not to be seeking a call, we're to be seeking God. And let God transform us. Let God work in us providentially. And when He so chooses, if He desires, through His Word and by His Spirit, He can communicate a call to our hearts and will be ready to be used by Him. 2020 vision for the missionary call. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I pray if there are those in this church that You have transformed, Lord, their life is being changed through the Word of God. They're growing in grace. They're serving effectively here. Lord, if You're dealing with them about the call, Father, make it clear to them by Your voice, through Your Word, by Your Spirit. I pray that You would call and that they would answer. And Father, help this dear church to remember that it is normal and right and healthy and expected that God will be calling folks from this place to send out into all of the world because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, help the call to be answered, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Dr. Stedman. We've said often from this pulpit that the most important time and most important service time, rather, of our week doesn't happen on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night. Actually, the most important service of our week is the prayer hour right before the evening service. I'm so thankful for Pastor Al's leadership in guiding that prayer hour. But every time we have that prayer hour, there are two requests that the men pray and the ladies pray every time we gather. Number one, we pray that God would send revival to this church and He would do the work through us. And number two, we pray every time that God would send missionaries out and He would send those missionaries out from our midst first. And we pray that every single Sunday. If you never participated in that prayer hour, we certainly encourage you to do so. But that's a prayer request that now is reverberated from the pulpit here this evening. Our prayer request is that God would especially call some of our young people maybe and some of our adults as well into the mission field. What we're going to do is we're going to sing the final verse of that song one by one. It says there at the conclusion, on this earth I had one mission to bring glory to my Lord. God has filled me with His Spirit. So I boldly preach His Word. It may be that there are some in this room, perhaps some young people, some teenagers, perhaps some adults, that are sensing in their own spirit that there is a very real call to a vocational ministry. And perhaps if that is your testimony, you may come forward during this song service and say, God, would you choose and use me? I was called in the mission field, the vocational mission ministry under the preaching of Dr. Tom Pearl in a little camp in Wisconsin called Northland at 16 years old. And I've continued that call ever since. I had the same testimony that was shared by one of our missionaries here this evening. She was 17, I believe. She was called in the ministry, and here she is still today in that ministry. I'm thinking teenagers tonight, but perhaps there's adults as well. Let's stand together as we sing, "On this earth, I have one mission." Thank you, Dr. Stedman. I trust your hearts have been encouraged both this morning and this evening by his preaching. Come back, if you would, tomorrow night for our pizza and salad party, as well as a preaching from Dr. Stedman and an interview of the Cuthbertson family on Monday. We do encourage you to be back with us for those events. And as you're being dismissed, if you are an able-bodied man that'd be able to help us turn this auditorium around, we could use your help once more. We had some men help us on the platform. We're going to have to move some state chairs in the middle this morning, or rather this evening, so if you wouldn't do that. So if you wouldn't mind, if you're able to join us, men, we could use your help. You are dismissed. We hope to see you back tomorrow evening.